Thank you very much, Aunty Gail. It's great for us to be able to start this new series, Discipleship Masterclass, Learning from the Master. You guys familiar with the Masterclass series? Does anyone else get bombarded with them on the online? No? Okay, that's good. Then this will all be new to you if you don't know it. Now, look, there's our logo. Similar but legally distinct. The idea in the masterclass is that you would hear from the experts on a particular topic, right? And they'll tell you all the tips and the tricks, how to do whatever it is that they're telling you about. This month, we're going to spend some time kind of doing that, where we're going to go into the Word and listen to what the Bible has to say to us in terms of how it is we go about being a discipling people and making discipleship a part of what we do and who we are. Let me pray, and then we'll jump into it. Dear Lord, thank you for your Word. Thank you for the way it speaks to us so clearly, Lord. You pray that you'll open our hearts and our minds today. Give us a word that's for us, wherever it is we are with you, Lord. However our week has been, it's been filled with challenges and difficulties, or it's been just going as good as we could hope. Lord, I pray that you'll have a word that will speak to us today. Lord, thank you for an opportunity we get to come before it now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'm going to start with a pop quiz. All right. Oh, here's my first question. Who knows what that's a picture of? Does anyone know? Simon knows, but you don't count. Oh, Cliff, do you know? Yeah, City Town Hall. Yeah, that's, you're on the right track. Something was happening that day. Oh, Kat, there's. Yeah, that's right. That was the inauguration of the Uniting Church. So in 77, in June, that was when, like, all of the paperwork was signed and the Uniting Church officially came into existence. Before then, it was Methodists, Presbyterians and Congregationalists. And then after this point, they signed the all of the wedding paperwork officially. You know, they got married together and there it was. There was a big shindig in Town Hall in Sydney. Every man, his dog was there. You know, you had to get tickets in advance, all that kind of stuff, standing room only. And after they'd signed all the paperwork and they'd done all the official stuff, right, they had a church service, which was officially the first ever United Church of Australia church service, because the church was only like 5 minutes old at that stage. Here's the pop quiz. What was the first passage preached on in this new Uniting Church? Do you know? Yeah, you could have a guess. Well, save your guess. Anyone else want to have a stab? Matthew 20, the one we just, you guys are a smart bunch, aren't you? Yeah, that's right. The very first sermon ever preached in the Uniting Church was this. Matthew 28, the Great Commission. Go out into all the world. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Make disciples. Teach them in obedience. As the church came together, right, these three different denominations became one, this kind of great wave of unity and wanting to work together and wanting to be this singular church of Christ, not this broken up sporadic church of Christ. The very first message was a reminder of the core mission that Jesus gave his people before he ascended off into the clouds, right? Go and make disciples, baptize them, and teach them. And I remember hearing this, I first heard this in college. So I was in college when they were talking about the history of the United Church. I first said, oh, that's interesting. And as I heard it, it stood a little bit in a stark contrast to kind of what I was learning at college, like kind of what I was hearing and what I was seeing in the churches that I'd been in and had been part of. Because I was there and I was learning about, you know, church history and like theology and academic tools and interpreting the Bible and liturgy and pastoral care and all this kind of stuff, but not much about discipleship. Actually, in fact, I think it'd be fair to say I didn't really learn anything about discipleship. Not much about creating new disciples, baptizing people, not new converts, not much about evangelizing, about reaching out. And as I went to the church that I was at, I thought to myself, yeah, there's not much about that here either. I thought back to my home church, which is in the Sydney Anglicans. I was like, you know, we talked about it a lot too, but I can't remember us doing much of it. And I think that is the core of where we're going to be this month. The question being, have we drifted from what was the first thing, perhaps in Matthew's telling, the only thing that Jesus told his church to do before he left? Before I jump into that anymore, let's have a look at this passage. I gave you the whole Matthew 28 because I think it's helpful to get the context of what's going on. So Matthew's account of the resurrection, here it is from verse 5, I'll read a bit. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He's risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly, tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him." Matthew's resurrection narrative is really brief. Did you notice that? It goes from he's risen from the tomb to the Great Commission and he's gone in like 20 verses. It's really brief. Luke, John have much more in terms of the resurrection appearances. You know, the stories of like Thomas and the fingers in the side and they're in the boat and they put the nets over and they pull in all the fish and it's Jesus on the shore and Jesus appears to them in the locked room and all that stuff. But Matthew's is much more concise, much more brief. It's just these really two little stories, the women who go to the tomb and when they get there, tomb is empty, the door is open, the guards are gone, the angel appears, and then Jesus later appears to them, tell them what's happened. Then the Great Commission, when he appears to the disciples, that's about all there is. So we have this little passage here that we're just looking at. The women, they are the first, they're the very first to hear. Interesting, isn't it? It's actually in the New Testament. It's almost always the women that are the first to hear. Mary is the first one for whom the angel comes to and says, "You're going to be pregnant. It's going to be the Messiah." Da, 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 da. Joseph's only an afterthought because he's going to divorce Mary. They thought, well, we better tell him what's going on too because he's getting a bit antsy. Here, there's two more Marys, and the two more Marys, they get a word too from the angel and then from Jesus himself, the very first to receive the message of the truth of the resurrection of Jesus are the women, interesting. And then what does he say to them? He says to them this. He says to the women, "Go quickly tell the disciples he is risen from the dead." After receiving the revelation, after receiving the good news, what's their instruction? Instruction is go. Go and tell people what you've heard. Oh, look, I missed a picture. There they are. There you go. Have a look at verse 11. This is another little side note, interesting part of the story. While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city, reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders, devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say his disciples came during the night, stole him away while they were asleep. If this report gets to the governor," because they'll be in big trouble if it gets to the governor, "we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So the soldiers took the money as they did, as they were instructed, and the story has been widely circulated amongst the Jews to this very day. The guards knew what happened. They were there. The guards saw the angels. They saw the rolling back of the tomb. Who knows exactly what it is they saw? They desert their posts from fear. Of course, the punishment for deserting your post in the Roman army is death. They risk death, but perhaps they risk death because what they see is even more terrifying than the fear of being caught by the governor, by the powers that be. When they go to the Jewish leaders and tell them what's happened, the Jewish leaders don't say, "You guys are crazy. You guys are all cuckoo. You know, have you been drinking? What's going on?" Like they don't say, "That's ridiculous." They actually believe them. They believe them to the point where they go, "Right, well, we need to cover this up." And they pay them off. They create a backstory. They spread some propaganda because they don't want people to know the truth that they know. Now, isn't that a fascinating part of the story? That they were the ones who saw the evidence of the resurrection yet chose not to believe. And so it has been throughout all of history. that some could have all the evidence in the world that Jesus is who he says he is. He lived and he died and he rose again in accordance to the scriptures, and yet choose not to believe, right? That's just the way of the world. Always has been the way, and most likely always will be the way. But let me get to the crux of the story, hey? 16, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him is Jesus, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. So here's his first revelation to them. All authority has been given to me now. You knew I was someone special. You knew I could do some amazing things. You knew I had some next worldly teachings, but now you know that I'm not just coming in like as a representative of the work of my Father. All authority now has been given to me. Verse 19, and this is what you are to do in response to that fact. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Here is the first and last instructions to the church in the telling of the Gospel of Matthew. He only includes this as the only time that Jesus speaks to the disciples. He doesn't put anything else in. Luke and John, they put in some other little things of what was said, but it seems that Matthew thought this was the only thing that needed to be captured. This was the only really important one. The instruction for God's people, straight from the Master's lips, go, baptize, disciple, teach. And we got to do some of that today, didn't we? We got to baptize little Allegra. There she is. Sorry. Perfectly timed down the front. Thank you. Very good. I planned it all, guys. I planned it all. But that is a beautiful thing we get to celebrate together and share together in baptizing Allegra in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit so that we may teach her to know who this Jesus is. But don't worry, Cassie and Casey, it's not just you guys that got to do it. We'll help you, right? That's what we're here for. That's kind of the point of it all. But today, of course, I want to focus on this idea of the call to disciple, the call for discipleship. Let me take a bit of a segue. A couple of years ago with our Bible study, we read through the book of Acts, and it was the first time I'd done a close reading of Acts for quite some time. It was probably a decade or more before that I'd read through Acts. And as I was reading it through again, what was really coming up for me and what was really kind of, I guess, confronting me a little bit was this idea of the people of God, well before the church is established, just being this Jesus movement, this movement of people that believed this guy, Jesus, and the way that this movement acted and behaved, so different from the way the church acts and behaves today. You know, one of the earliest names they give the church is the Way. They call them the followers of the Way. You'll see it in Acts. I really like that. It's like just because it's this people that follow this way. They're this movement, right? They're not formed as the church as we know it. We, of course, see church today less as movement and much more as institution because we've got 2,000 odd years of history. And it struck me as I was reading Acts that God's people, the movement of God's people, have kind of lost the characteristics of movement and have adopted more the characteristics of institution, right? Institution is what dominates our faith today more than movement. In one sense, we've almost become institutionalized as believers, right? And a movement moves, doesn't it? It's active. That's its point for existence. It is outward facing. It's not worried so much about the internal. It's worried more about what's going on out there. They're often adaptive. They're often laser-focused. Here's our message. Here's our goal. This is what we're about. Jump on board. Get on board the movement because we're going somewhere. Institution is kind of, in a lot of ways, the opposite of that, isn't it? Inward-facing, resistant to change, very slow to adapt. And as you read those two lists, you think, yeah, the church sounds a lot more like the second than it does the first. We are more institution than we are movement. Yet as I read the Gospels and I read Acts and I read the New Testament, I'm more and more convinced that in one sense we've been led astray by the institution and we've forgotten being the movement of Jesus' people. We've stopped making the disciples. We've stopped baptizing people. We haven't modeled it well to our young people and the next generation that's coming up, to the point where you could probably say that most Christians probably have never really discipled anyone, never made a disciple. Like, I don't know if that's true or not, but I fear that it probably is. And as I was thinking about that this week and I'm preparing this talk and, you know, I kind of get to a point where it's like, oh, don't you as well just get a little bit kind of sick about talking about something all the time and not doing it? Do you ever do get that? I get that. I'm just a bit sick of talking about the things that we should be doing and then not doing the things that we should be doing. And, you know, part of our push this year is actually to say, yeah, let's put away the talking about it, right? Let's put away the institution and take up the movement and go and do the simple things that God's told us to do, right? Because what he told the disciples that day was really straightforward, wasn't it? It was really simple, actually. There it is in one line. Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He didn't say, you know, make a giant property portfolio. He didn't say make this huge institution with bylaws and with constitutions and with, you know, build academic libraries to discuss what I'm saying to you. Centralize your compliance and your legal response. No, he didn't, but we did all of that, right? And we still do it. And we spend an awful lot of time pouring all of our energy into these things that he didn't tell us to do while we're not doing the thing that he did tell us to do. Is there not a disconnect there? When it comes to discipleship, it seems like the church, not just Pittwater United Church, but the church has lost its way. We've really lost our way a bit. We're putting the horse before the cart, you know, whatever the analogy is, right? We've lost our way in being the sort of church that Jesus clearly wants us to be. So part of what we're doing this month is trying to get a bit of that back, try and head back to being the people that Jesus has called us to be a movement of people that make disciples in his name, not just talk about it, to refocus on the core of the mission, to be a church of discipleship stories, of stories of people making disciples. I remember being a young Christian in church as a teenager, and I would hear the sermon and I would hear the, you know, go out and spread the gospel and do all that kind of stuff. And I'd go, yeah, great. And then I kind of look around the room afterwards and I'd be like, but is anyone doing it? Like, how do you do it? Like, what does it look like? And as a young Christian, it came to me as like, I think this is something we just talk about. I think it's something we say it's a good thing to do, you know, like eating healthy. Oh yeah, yeah, eat healthy. Yeah, you should definitely do that. You know, but then we don't actually do it. Like, is that right? And it took me a while to go, oh no, we're meant to be, but it doesn't seem like we ever do. We hear lots of examples of what we should do, but not the examples of people doing it, how we should do it. You know, we need to become a church of the stories of how you do it. We need to become a church which is built on discipleship stories, stories of people just doing it, not starting a new Billy Graham crusade, not whatever it is, but just making disciples for the people for whom God has put in our lives. That's what we need to be. That's what I truly have on my heart that God has called us to be as his people. So we, in this month, we're going to hear some of these stories. We're going to hear the stories of people who are trying to make disciples. Some will have spectacular endings, some will not, right? Some will be great stories of victory and some will be stories of, I gave it a shot, you know? All of those stories are who God is calling us to be. Band, can I invite you up? Simon, would you mind praying for us? And we'll have our final song together. Thanks, Simon.